Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Rejoice in His ocean of love, His tidal waves of mercy, breaking over your greatest sin over and over and over. But may we never lose sight that you and I one day are going to suddenly be in His presence. If it's after the rapture, praise God. If it's before the rapture, you'll close your eyes on this side of glory, open your eyes in His presence. And I'm guaranteeing you, the first moment, nanosecond we are there, it's not going to be, what's up? What's up, cuz? Homie? Brother from another mother? How glad will you be that you are in Christ, in that holy place. One more time. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord. And I looked that up from the root word to shake. May we at Harvest be overwhelmed by His mercy, to be sure, but may we never lose sight of the holiness of God. But I pray that every precious soul that comes into a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, if they are embarked on a journey of a life or a lifestyle that is not godly, oh, I pray that the holy presence of the Lord in this place will bring holy conviction. And that the fear of the living God would be for some the impetus to change. Amen? Maybe that's one of the reasons why he was able to bloom where he's planted. Jezebel, I'm going to kill me some prophets. Hey, aren't you a prophet? Why would he do such a thing? Maybe because of the fear of the Lord. Verse 14. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. He's going to kill me. Then Elijah said, as the Lord lives, Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So in other words, I'm not going to go poof and disappear. I'm going to be right there for you. So Obadiah, verse 16, went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Was Elijah the problem, you guys? And remember, he is sort of functioning here as a model for God's word. Have you ever read God's word and said, God's word, you're troubling me? No, it's not the word that's doing that. My sin is. Verse 18. Then he answered, I have not troubled Israel, says Elijah, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Verse 20, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and he said, here we are, you guys, we're gathered up. Got a question for you. How long will you falter between two opinions? That's an interesting word there for falter. Pasach. And it's from the root word to skip. It means you're standing on one foot and then you shift to the other foot and then again and again and again. The New Testament concept for this is double-mindedness. James chapter 1 verse 8 says, don't be double-minded. Double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Also, Revelation chapter 3, we just read the church there at Laodicea. What was their problem? They were double-minded too. You're not even hot, you're not even cold. They wouldn't take a definite stand. One foot, I'm kind of liking God. On the other foot, I'm still serving self. One foot, I love to worship the Lord and raise my hands and weep at the emotionalism of the moment. But when I get out, I'm still going to be sleeping with my boyfriend, etc., whatever it might be. One foot, other foot, skipping back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Jesus says, it makes me sick, maybe motion sick. But the people answered him not a word. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you guys, you all call in the name of your gods, little g, and I will call in the name of the Lord, Jehovah. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And so all the people answered, and they said, oh, that sounds good to us. Yeah, let's do that. And you would think that, oh boy, here we go. Showdown at the OK Carmel Corral. By the way, what's the thing with the bulls, if you're taking notes, right? Leviticus chapter 16. A bull is a sin offering. What's he doing? There's a miracle about to come down. And I want you to notice what he's doing. He's going to offer a sin offering for Israel, to be sure, and I believe for himself also. It's another insight into the miraculous. Why can't I call down fire from heaven? What did the people of Nazareth say when they encountered Jesus about ready to wield the supernatural? They're like, we know this guy. Didn't he grow up around here? There's his mom, there's his brothers, and there's his sisters. And then the Bible says, and they hardened their hearts. Where's the supernatural? Here's one insight. It just says bull, and most of us who are uninformed, we say, okay, but if you know your Old Testament laws and such, in Leviticus chapter 16, this is a sin offering. And watch, it gets better. Verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourself, prepare it first, for you are many, and call in the name of your God, but don't put any fire into it. Ready? Go. So they took the bull which was given to them and prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh Baal, hear us. Oh Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. By the way, does volume get God's attention? Listen to me, I should talk about this stuff. I'm often shouting. But seriously, is it volume that gets God's attention? No. Motion and commotion, does that impress God? Hold your finger here, go a few books to the right to the book of Isaiah. This little verse has been a powerful little verse for me this week. Isaiah chapter 30, you guys. Look at verse 1. Israel is off the rails, and as usual, God has an answer for them. Chapter 30, look at verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me. They're watching Oprah. They take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit. And look what happens when you do that. That they may add sin to sin. Skip ahead, look at verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Here's how you make it right, Israel. You ready? In returning. And what's the next word? Rest. Does that sound like shouting, motion, and commotion? In returning and rest. That's how you get back on the rails. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. The end of verse 15 says, but you would not. If you're all about motion and commotion, okay, look at verse 18. If you do that, I'll wait. The Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who, what everybody? Wait. Now, verse 21. And then your ears shall hear a word behind you. It's an idea of a whisper saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Sometimes God's guidance only comes through intimacy. God is not reluctant to guide us. Sometimes he won't speak until we ask. Doesn't God know what we need? Then why do we pray? If he knows, then why does he have us ask? I don't really know the full answer, but a part of it is because he wants us to pray, aka to talk to him, to hang with him. It's in the intimacy of waiting and worship and often quietness before the Lord that the Spirit then prompts us what to ask for. Back to 1 Kings. And they leaped around and they're yelling out, oh Baal, hear us, oh Baal, hear us. Verse 27. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, hey, cry louder. Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's busy. That word is really saying. Maybe he's in the restroom. Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. That's why you're yelling. So they cried aloud and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out upon them. I wrote in my Bible, yeah, wrong blood. Verse 29. And when midday had passed, they prophesied into the time of the offering of the evening service. That's about 3 p.m. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, all right, get in close. So all the people came near him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I'm not sure what that means. Did the prophets of Baal get so crazy that they knocked over his altar? Don't know. Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be my name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas, which is a measurement, if you will, for our terms, probably buckets, good-sized buckets of seed. Now this is important. What do you mean, seed? There was a deep, deep drought going on, and in a moment, he's going to have them douse it with water. Now, Mount Carmel is within a short walking distance to the sea there, the Mediterranean Sea. And if there's likely no fresh water around, and all these buckets, as we're going to see, 12 of them filled 3 times. What's 3 times 12? Is that 36? 36 buckets of water. Where are they going to get the water from? It doesn't say, but I don't think it's a stretch, that it's salt water. Salt water and grains, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Let every offering of your grain offering shall be seasoned with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. We've got grains here and salt. It's called the grain offering. What happened with the grain offering? You mix grain, if you will, bread, mixed with oil and frankincense. Frankincense was the oil of anointing for priests and prophets. The 3 gifts that the wise men gave to baby Jesus was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, royalty. Priest was the frankincense, and then the myrrh would be his prophet because many of the prophets were killed. Do you see what's going on here with this little sacrifice? This is a type, a model of the ministry of our Lord. Oil and frankincense, his priesthood. Verse 33. That's for you Bible students if you want to chase that down even further. He put the wood in order, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, All right, fill four of the water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice. Well, he's going to light this thing, right? Put some water on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That's 3 p.m. Does that ring a bell, you guys? Our Lord went on the cross at a certain time. He was on there for 6 hours. At the evening sacrifice, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Wow. So it was about the evening sacrifice, 3 p.m., that Elijah the prophet came near to this dripping, drenched, and doused offering, and he said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have returned their hearts back to you again." How long did the prophets of Baal use for their opportunity? Hours and hours and hours. And in public, Elijah's prayer in this very crucial time is very brief. We're going to see in the book of James, it tells us that he was a man of great prayer. And it's been said, he prayed in public very briefly because he had already been praying in his closet for a lot longer. Douse it once. Douse it again. Douse it the third time. Now get close, everybody. Lord, show him. Woo! Verse 38, then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench, if you will, the salt. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Yeah, I guess so. Where's the supernatural? We often catch ourselves wondering. There's a powerful lesson here. Is this really going to change these people's lives? If you keep reading, how did the children of Israel do there in the northern 10 tribes region? They soon went back to Baal. Seriously? Even after this showdown, what's the answer? They did. And that's like so many of us. Lord, if you would just show me something awesome and supernatural, if I could just go to a prayer time and get some hands laid, if I could take some spiritual pill, all they need is one singular event, and that'll kick this thing right out of my life. How many of you that have been Christians more than 35 seconds know that seldom ever works? Because it's not a singular event that does it. It is word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. That's how it's been in my life. That's all I can tell you. And I don't know about you, but there's one thing that really and truly derails what the enemy wants to do with me. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day. And I'll let you know something else about this knucklehead. Some days are better than others. Some days I'm all, woo! And some days I'm all, pfft. It is a constant setting your will to word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And you'll get there. Why doesn't God just show up and do something awesome? Then I'll change my way. Not really. He did that once. Verse 40. Let's zoom to the end. And Elijah said to him, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. I'll read it to you. "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, little g, that prophet should die." This isn't Elijah doing this. This is what God's word says. He's basically saying, hey, you people, get back to God's word. Verse 41. "Then Elijah said to Ahab, go ahead up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab, verse 42, went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees. This is a position of birthing. Is this a casual prayer, I guess is what I'm asking. This is an intense prayer. And said to his servant, okay, now go up and look toward the sea. James chapter 5, verse 17 says that Elijah's power came from prayer. In public, his prayers were short, but in his prayer closet, prayers were effectual and fervent. Here, Elijah is pressing in and praying. Go ahead and look and see if you see any clouds. Any clouds? Nope. So we went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Well, shouldn't have God heard him the first time? He heard him the first time on Mount Carmel. Why isn't God doing this? I don't know why God doesn't do it on our first prayer. Sometimes our second, sometimes our third, sometimes our sixth. But there's a model here, you guys. Press in. God's either going to say yes, no, or no's close first cousin. Wait. Verse 44, then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud. Look at it though, it's small, small as a man's hand, rising up out of the sea. So he said, all right, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. And so it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and the wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So we have a supernatural track star right here. Elijah has gone from the brook of Cherith, the cutting away, and remember, something dried up, to Zarephath, the place of refining. He saw some glimpse into his ministry. But then remember, something died there, the widow's son. And then to Carmel, the place of powerful public ministry and warfare and victory. And surely now, the stunning height of his ministry, it's going to go easier from here, right? Once you've had the victory, isn't it smooth sailing? Be with us next week and let's find out what happens. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the model. We're all familiar of the fame and the power and the effectiveness of Elijah. Most people on the street would know that name. Few know of Obadiah. In the very difficult, uncomfortable, even adverse environment, what did he do? Did he complain, God, I don't like it here? Or did he really realize, because he feared God? Oh, that's right. God knows all things. It is not wise to disobey him. What a great model, Obadiah. Especially for any of us tonight, Lord, who are just thinking, man, I sure don't get why I'm in this place or this season. Oh, I pray we can take a page out of Obadiah's notebook. But I'm going to trust that the living God who knows all things, who is all powerful and holy, he's got me here for a reason. And instead of complaining, what I'm going to do is I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to bloom right here, right now. No matter what, Lord, you take from me that I thought I really needed. I thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And may that word speak great encouragement to every heart. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.